Thank you.
Lost my mic. There it is. Wow, my coffee is still up here from last night. I wonder if it's any good. What do you guys think? Would you drink it? Who said yeah, they would drink it? That's awesome. It's empty out there. The dregs are kind of hanging out in the pot. Oh, man. Thank you, Jesus, for coffee. It's so good. Are you guys doing okay this morning? I think I got to bed around, 12:30. I think you and I were out till almost. And I thought to myself, initially, there's no way I'm falling asleep. Can't fall asleep without my wife next to me. I've been married for 8 awesome years. You know what's amazing, guys? The longer that I'm married, the more in love I fall with my wife every single year. And the more I'm starting to understand is she doesn't exist for me, I exist for her. And when you settle that in your heart, guys, God, that feels so good to say. I'm going to cry. Because we're called to love the way that he loved the church, guys. And Ephesians 5 makes it real clear, guys. And Tim, you're right. It's an identity weekend. Ephesians 5 makes it very clear. The man that cannot love his wife doesn't even love himself. And we love because he first loved us. So if I'm not capable of loving you, it means I haven't settled in my heart yet the reality of his love for me. It is so simple, guys. It's really simple. This gospel came to set you free from yourself. It came to set you free from the thing that you're holding on to, the thing that you're coveting, the thing that you're trying to protect. What fascinates me about Jesus more than anything else isn't so much the signs and wonders, guys. It's not so much the fact that he moved in the miraculous, and I love that, and I celebrate that, and we got to see that last night. What fascinates me about Jesus was that he came to his own received him not. They put him on a tree, and it never changed how he related to people. What you believe about him never changes his heart towards you, ever. And I bet we can get to that place. I really believe that we can get to that place of loving people the way that Jesus did. Every counseling that I deal with at my church is always rooted in the way people see themselves. And I'm convinced that life has been people's greatest teacher and not the love of God. You can literally go to your church your whole life and hear a message. See, a lot of us, we became hearers of the word and not doers of the word. And what I mean by that is we can hear over and over and over again that God loves you, but the evidence of you believing that would look a certain way. It really would look like 1 Corinthians 13. It would really look like you not taking into account a wrong suffered. And guys, like I said, this is not a condemnation thing. It's a let's get real, let rubber hit the road kind of thing and find out what we really believe. Because if we're not careful, we can hear in church over and over and over again that God loves you and think that you actually applied that when you really didn't. Then the next Sunday, sit in church, hear the same message, and look around the room and say, yep, they need to hear that. Have you ever done that? Boy, if I could just get my husband or my wife to church, then that will fix them. We need to stop living for people to change, guys. That's never the answer. It's never going to, like I said last night, you cannot, if anything less than Jesus is the answer, it will always be the problem, because whatever you're living for will always give you the permission slip to be frustrated, depressed, angry, and everything else. I exist, first and foremost, the purpose of my being here is to be loved by my Father. Everything after that is simply my assignment. Mercy wakes me up every single morning so I can have another day to look just like my daddy and to make him known to the world. But if I'm continually waiting for life to go a certain way or for you to be a certain way, I am a sitting duck and I have a huge target on my back. And all I'm telling Satan is take your best shot because I still have buttons to push. So that now you're my reason to be anything less than Jesus. I don't want to find fault with you guys. I don't want to nitpick. I really want to exist just to love you. That's why we're here, guys. It's to love people. I know Tim was talking to me last night. He said he recently did a teaching in here called Being Rooted and Grounded in Love. Talking Ephesians 3:17, Colossians 2:7. Because whatever you're rooted and grounded in will reveal what you believe, which will determine the fruit that you bear. The Bible says now, according to 1 John 4, that as he is, so are you right now. Do you know what 1 John 4 is all about, that chapter at large? It's love. As he is, so are you right now. Do you know what that makes you? Living, walking, breathing love. If you believe it. We're not trying the gospel, we're believing it. We're not doing the gospel. We're releasing faith in it. And whatever you release your faith in, it becomes the eye you see through, and whatever you see, you become. So now we, 2 Corinthians 3:18, all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory and the image of the Lord, are being transformed from glory to glory. So it's not blasphemous for me to wake up in the morning, look in the mirror and say, you go, boy, Jesus paid a price just for that. And his eyes are looking back at me in that mirror. If we don't see ourselves that way, I'm telling you, the way you see yourself, whatever you've allowed yourself to be pottered and molded by, will determine what you believe and your capacity to receive love. And at some point in time, guys, what else could it possibly mean? He hung on a tree. What else could it mean? What else could it possibly mean? He is the I love you of God. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So you can believe he is smiling. The problem is, he says, when he's talking to Philip in John 14, he says, have I been with you this long? Guys, if I can be honest, he's saying that to the church at large. And I will get passionate about that. Have I been with you this long and you still don't know me? You know why we don't? Because we look nothing like him. If we're honest. Still filled with unforgiveness, bitterness, wrath, malice, anger. You know what Colossians 3 said? Take that off because it's not who you are in Christ anymore. But we still go to the closet every single morning and we're putting on garments that no longer fit us. And we think that's who we are because we think every thought and every feeling we have is still us. No, Satan's a jerk, guys. That's the only power he has. But the shield of faith is supposed to be able to extinguish every fiery dart and arrow that he throws. Your shield of faith is you understanding the reality of God's heart for you. You don't have to question if he loves you or not. He's already said it 2,000 years ago. While you were yet a sinner, do you know what that means? He never waited for you to get your act together. He never waited for you to say, I'm sorry. He came and sin wasn't his issue. Otherwise, he never would have stepped in the mess. It was my issue because the law magnified what was wrong with me and revealed God's ways apart from his heart. And we're doing that at large in the church. We have a lot of knowledge about who God is and why he is and everything else and why you should be doing this and why you shouldn't be doing that. It's totally void of his heart. And it's magnifying what's wrong with people rather than what's right with them. And you know what Satan does? He uses sin consciousness and what's wrong with you to take you apart from the Father. And we're going to talk here in a minute. Guys, you hear me? You are not a sinner. I don't care what you're manifesting. You're only manifesting sin because you believe your sin. And you haven't settled in your heart what the Father has done. Satan is trying through opportune times in life and through sin consciousness to keep you from the Father, because if you come to the Father, you'll find out who he is and who you are and what you're capable of. And that's a bad day for Satan, because now he's been exposed and he's got nowhere to go. Because light is greater than the dark. The light shined in the darkness, John 1:5, and the darkness could not overcome it. Because truth is far greater than lies, guys. Come on. We bind the strong man, which is lies. That's all he has, is the power of your agreement. You bind the strong man with truth, guys. That's the stronger man. And that's how you clean house. For so long, people are praying a prayer. They're getting saved. I'm not saying that they're not, but we never took the time to fill the house with truth. So now people are sitting ducks. They're one circumstance away from throwing in the towel. They're one comment away from being broken and shut down. I used to live in a way where you could tell me 99 compliments, you pay me one criticism, I would have been destroyed. Because I believed I was worthy of that one criticism. 99 compliments, one thing wrong, and I was devastated. When I was in seminary, I had a professor that I was meeting with. He kind of served as like a mentor type figure. I was doing counseling, and I was counseling college students, and we would have to, at the end of every week, watch my counselings that we would videotape. And I was the most insecure person on the planet. And he would sit there, and he was giving me constructive criticism on how to improve and was suggesting things. And do you know what I heard based on what I believed about myself? I don't even know why you're trying. You'll never be a good counselor. And it was never coming out of his mouth. But because what you believe about yourself determines the ear that you hear through. And if you're not careful, you can read that gospel in such a way that God is angry and frustrated with you. And you need to clean it up and fix it up and do this and do that. He is not interested, guys. I'm going to preach probably at some point in time. I hope I get to it on the law, because the law was not God's plan, guys. That actually was our child that we birthed. Because anytime you don't want to live by faith, you will always give birth to an illegitimate child called religion. Called the law. He was not interested in relating to people like that. The moment the consciousness of sin came. So if all we're doing in the church is magnifying what's wrong with the person and we're not under law anymore, that's a zero. You're to magnify what's right with people, not what's wrong with them. And what's right with them is the reality. Guys, the only legal standard of measure about each individual in this room is Jesus Christ died. Stop judging by the flesh. Start seeing by the Spirit. Because God saw a greater reality. Otherwise, God always saw your created value. He knew who you were in the beginning, and he walks in understanding, and he knows you wouldn't do what you do if you knew. Hence, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. What's the implication? They wouldn't do it if they knew. They wouldn't have put me here. But God pulled back, and darkness does what it does. Kill, steal, destroy. Kill, steal, destroy. And the hours that he was hanging on the cross, the sky was filled with darkness. Why? Because darkness finally thought it had him. It finally thought it won. And while we were at our worst, he was at his best. Do you know when we sit there, when we cried out, give us Barabbas, do you know what we were actually asking for? Do you know what the name Barabbas actually means? Son of a father. Do you know who Barabbas was? A thief, a murderer, and an insurrectionist. Guess who Satan is? A thief. He was the son of a father. Here's the son of the father. And we cried out for our father. Give us Barabbas. We don't want you, God. We want Satan as our father. How's that for real? That's how twisted we were in our thinking. And Jesus pulled back. God pulled back. The Father pulled back. And we cruise in the darkness. It says in 1 Corinthians 2, they never would have done it had they understood what they were doing. But you can't keep a good man down. I want to live like Jesus. You can hurl insults and hostility. Because guys, hear me. It says that we were alienated and hostile in mind, not God. We've always viewed him as the one with the problem with us. He doesn't have a problem. If I and my girls... There's so many young kids. You guys are blessed with young children. You guys are blessed with young adults, and that's fantastic. And I look around, it just makes me miss my kids all the more. But you can't tell me one thing that my girls would do that would ever lead me to put up a veil between us, to say, I don't think so. That veil did not exist for God's benefit, guys. How could you, with the knowledge of what you did wrong, ever come before the one you wronged without knowing his heart? You'd be freaked out. If my daughter breaks one of daddy's rules but doesn't know daddy's heart, she's going to hide underneath the bed for fear of punishment. She's going to think daddy's coming to get her. That's why when Jesus came on the scene and he revealed what we believed about him and about ourselves, it says we didn't come to him for fear that our deeds were going to be exposed. Jesus is not, that's John 3, Jesus is not interested in airing out your dirty laundry. He's interested in becoming your dirty laundry. He's not coming to talk to you about what's wrong with you. He's coming to talk to you about what he's done right for your behalf. He literally allowed what was on you to come on him to get you free from yourself. And I'm telling you, if we see this reality, like I said last night, Matthew 6:33, if the eye is single, then the body is flooded with light. If we see life through Jesus Christ, and I understand who he is and why I am because of that, there's nothing you can do to me. And only thing you can do is kill me. And even then, I'm still going to keep on living. I heard Dan Moore say one time, we'd actually be able to raise the dead if we ever got over the fear of death. We're so afraid of being persecuted and people picking on us and making fun of us. And all that's revealing is, go ahead, Satan, take your best shot, because there's something I still haven't settled yet in God's heart towards me. That's all it's revealing. And he's squeezing and he sees it and he knows he can get away with it. I was going here last night, I didn't get to finish it. When the Bible says this, when it talks about speaking the truth in love, I'm talking Ephesians 4. There's a difference between what's true and what's the truth. I said last night, the truth is a person. The truth is Jesus Christ. It's the way, the truth, the life. Did you know that in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, with the outer court, inner court, holy place, and holy of holies, did you know that there were three partitions that existed from the outer to the inner to the holy, and the holy to the holies? Do you know what the names of those curtains were? The way, the truth, and the life. He's the way, you're not out, you're in. He's the truth. What was in the holy place? The showbread? What else? The altar of incense? The candlesticks? The light of the world? He who lives to make intercession on our behalf? And from there, the life. What's the life? The presence of God. So he's not just the way to heaven, he's the way back to the Father. He's the way to think, the way to be. He's the way. It's what I was always created to be and what I was created to look like. Come on, guys. If he did what he did as God, we never could follow him. He emptied himself as a man, took on the nature of a man, so then filled with the Holy Spirit. The question is, how dependent on the Holy Spirit do we want to be? He did what he did as a man who stood in right relationship with God, and that's you. You now stand in right relationship because you're in, you're not out. You've said yes. I say it all the time. His life lived was the courtship. His death was the proposal. And all he's waiting for is for you to say, okay. He wants to be joined to you. He's like a credit card you get in the mail, but not everybody's calling the number to activate the card. To speak the truth in love is to not sit there and expose what's wrong with somebody. You reveal who they are in Christ. That's not you. I don't care what you're doing. The only reason you're doing that is because there's something you're not seeing. This is who you are. We have accountability all twisted and weird in the church. Pray for me, brother. I did it again. And it was, well, come on, man. You're not supposed to be doing that. I can't believe you did it. You're supposed to call me before you do it. Come on. That's not accountability. Accountability is me taking you up to the high place in who you are in Christ, getting you to see from a higher perspective, speaking the truth about who you are now that Christ is in you. The truth, not the reality of, well, I'm still struggling with this. That will take care of itself if you release more faith in who you are in Christ. I'm telling you, you are not sin waiting to happen, gang. And like I said last night, it says in 1 John 2, verse 1, if you sin, not when you sin, and if you do, you have an advocate with Christ, with the Father. It's Christ Jesus. And I'll tell you this right now, God cannot be both prosecutor and the defense. That is a kingdom divided against itself. He's not walking into the courtroom, guys, come on. Satan is the one armed with two briefcases. He's got a case against you and he's got a case against God. And he wants to put both of you on the stand. And he'll do it pro bono. You don't have to pay him. He'll do it for free. And he's eager to do it because he's the accuser of the brethren before the Father day and night. And like I said last night, he is convinced that you're only in it for you. And squeeze me a little bit harder, Satan, because I still don't know who I am. He's blinding. Guys, the last thing he would ever want you to find out is how much you're... He doesn't want you having what he can't have. He is a cut-off branch, withering, coming to nothing. He is freaked out. He knows his time is short. When Jesus was on the earth, he said, what do we have to do with each other? Is it now the time? He doesn't know when the trumpet's going to blow, guys. His only power is to keep you from believing what the gospel really says. Like I said last night, he's trying to get you to agree with what he is saying to keep you from what has been said through Christ. So we're to be rooted and grounded in love, not rooted and grounded in your experiences. Because that will still be your permission slip to sell yourself short of why you can't manifest Christ. And we've incorporated a lot of psychology into the gospel. Well, let me tell you why you are the way you are. Stop telling me why I am. Give me something greater to believe in. Let's stop. My master's degree is in counseling. So I understand all of that stuff. And I understand that there's a place for it. Truth is just truth. But come on, there's a greater reality we can see through guys, and manifest. Satan's greatest tactics, guys, and hopefully we'll some point get there in Genesis 3. I could teach on Genesis 3 for hours. I've taught out of Genesis 3. I've taught out of Genesis 3, John 3, John 8, and Hebrews 10, Colossians 1, 2, and 3 more than any chapters this whole year. It's the thing God keeps speaking to me about. There's no greater revelation of God's heart than in John 8. There's no greater revelation of what Satan is up to and his tactics than Genesis 3. And there's no greater revelation of who you are in Christ than Colossians 1, 2, 3, and Hebrews 10. That's who we are in Christ, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But this is all Satan's doing, guys. Please hear my heart on this. I'm ministering right now to a young man who struggled with same-sex attraction for a very long time. Not only struggled with it, but acted upon it. And you have to decide either you are the product of your behavior or there's something greater on the inside of you. Because the issue is not when people say I'm a homosexual, that's the problem. It's an identity issue. And I can promise you, and you can disagree with me on it, I sat underneath countless medical research. That is not a genetic issue. God is not causing people to be born as homosexuals. It's an identity issue where Satan waited for an opportune time in life to come alongside of what happened to you and sow his seed. Because he's trying to keep you from the knowledge that will set you free. We're perishing, guys, for the lack of knowledge. And God gives the knowledge and we reject it, according to Hosea. In all of your getting, Proverbs 4:7, get understanding. You're born again by the imperishable seed of God, 1 Peter 1:23. The problem is we never yearn for the pure milk of the word that we might grow in reference to salvation, 1 Peter 2:2. So we've settled for a form of things. We've settled for just coming to church on Sunday. We've settled for, Pastor Tim, you hear the voice of God and tell us what God's saying. That's what they did with Moses. You go up. We'll stay here. We'll play it cool. Now when you come down, we'll have a golden calf fashion because we don't know who God is and we'll take matters in our own hands. But I'm meeting with this young man and I said to him, I'm going to ask you a question point blank. Is Jesus Christ inside of you? Yes. Is Jesus Christ a homosexual? No. Are you a homosexual? And you got to stop and think about that. Are you an addict? Yes. Is Jesus Christ an addict? No. Is he living inside of you? Or is it something you're still failing to believe? Because guys, if it's still about something I have to do when Jesus has already done it, I'm back into works. Now I have a reason to feel disqualified or to feel really good about myself. That self-righteousness, that's the older brother, and the younger brother says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Look what I have done. If we would spend more time, guys, listen, if we would spend more time meditating on what's right and not what's wrong, I guarantee you, you'll manifest right. I guarantee it. Because you make the tree good, the fruit will be good. We're not policing fruit to change the tree. It's not the other way around. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, we're growing up into all things into Christ. If we don't learn how to enjoy the process, we're going to be very angry. If I had a seed, now watch this. If I have an apple seed in my fingers, Within that seed is the capacity for a tree to come forth. Everything that that tree is in that seed. And I plant that seed into the earth, and when the ground is tilled and nurtured and cared for and watered, something amazing comes up. The kingdom of God is like a seed that when it's planted inside of you, everything that Jesus is, guys, in the same way the Holy Spirit planted Jesus in Mary, he has planted himself in you. And he's growing up inside of you. And the only thing that's hindering that is when we're choosing to believe Satan's voice over God's voice. Satan's word over God's word. So this young man that I'm counseling, I come to find out that he was a very sheltered boy, and all through school, he was picked on and told all over and over and over again in elementary school, and I'm sorry, I know the tape's running, I'm not trying to be mean, I'm just using language that we use, fag, homo, gay. So what do you find out? This group doesn't accept me, this group does. This must be who I am. That's all it is. So Jesus comes and speaks a better word and says, you were never created for that. That's not who you are. I know who you are. What do you mean that's not who I am? I've been treated this way my whole life. Jesus, tears, I'm telling you there's a greater reality you can live from. I love you. If you really love me, then why would this have happened? You see the tension. You see a father's broken heart. You don't see a father who's saying, I can't believe you're doing this. If my daughters would manifest things like that, my anger would never burn against my daughters. It would burn against their lack of understanding and how I would wish they would see what I see. Not angry with my children. Come on, like that's, they're only doing what they would do because they don't know. Guys, that's it. Like God, he's the most understanding person there is. He's the most romantic. He's the most emotional. He's the most intense man there ever was. And he loves you. I really believe if we could see what he did on our behalf, what kind of manner of love is the one that you think has a problem with you comes and dies for you? What kind of love is that? See, my whole life, I like I said, we're not comparing war stories because like we can sit there and what we're trying to do is we're trying to say, well, you don't know where I've been, brother, and we're trying to magnify what we've been through, and as if to say, like, that's who we are. No, it's all about what he's been through. Guys, there is nothing that he hasn't been through that he has overcome that I now can't overcome. Nobody was treated like Jesus. Nobody. Nobody. And you know what he didn't do? When Peter denied him, he didn't say, I can't believe you, Peter. I can't believe you did that. In my worst hour, you looked me in the eye and you denied me three times. I heard that crow. I told you that was going to happen. And you left me alone. You looked in my eyes and you left me alone. He never said that. You know what he said to him? He said, Peter, Satan has asked for permission to sift you like wheat. I wonder if that's not what Satan's wanting to do to you. Because he believes. He believes, like I said, you're one circumstance away, one push of a button away, one comment away from you being destroyed. And he is scared to death if you find out that the truth about you is Jesus Christ loves you and he settled it once and for all 2,000 years ago and the evidence and barometer of his love is Christ crucified and nothing less. He said, Peter, Satan's asked permission to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you. And when you're restored, go restore your brothers. Because God is always seeing from a greater reality. He's never taking into account what you're doing. He sees something of greater value. He sees life worth redeeming. He sees life that he wants to put his spirit inside to reproduce fruit after his own kind. Guys, Satan is trying to do the same thing Jesus is doing. If you want me to be honest, it's a custody battle between who your father is. And he believes he can reproduce himself in man, and Jesus believes the same thing. God knows that it's possible. God knows that it's possible for us to get this thing. He fascinates me, guys. He has chosen to limit himself to be in need of me to get this thing done. He gave me the authority of his name. I think that's amazing. And we're growing in the belief. Guys, we're growing in the understanding of his heart. And the more you spend time with him, guys, the more you go after him, the more you seek his face. He said, if you seek me with all of your heart, Jeremiah 33, you will find me. You will find me. Too often we're seeking the pleasures of life, and I just want to unwind, and why isn't things going this way for me, and why am I being treated like that? And please tell me, God, where are you in the midst of all this? And now I'm praying out of fear, not out of covenant, not out of love, not out of who he is. We can pray for all the right reasons, guys. We can pray just because we're told to. We can pray because we read about it somewhere. We can pray because we're in fear. Or we can pray because we're in faith. And the issue's been settled. God has spoken. It is finished. And I really love you. Now let's get on with it. And start seeing life as an opportunity to manifest him. Do you know that the Bible calls your faith more precious than gold purified by fire? When you go through the fire, it's the impurities of life that come to the surface. That's what happens. When you melt gold and you put gold to the fire, as it boils down and as it melts, the impurities of the gold come to the surface. As you go through the fire, all God is doing is skimming away unbelief in your thinking. And perseverance is providing something amazing inside of you, guys. I want to count it all joy of what I'm going through, the various trials that beset me. He promised that was going to happen. Because it's what you look like and how you respond to the fire that people step back and say, how can they do that? When was the last time? I was so convicted by this. We had a man come to our church and he said, this was Dan Muller. He came and he said, when was the last time somebody asked you for a defense and an account of the joy that's inside of you? Because Peter writes about it. At all time, be ready to make a defense for the joy that's inside of you. And like I said last night, the only reason we're not manifesting great joy is because we don't understand the glad tidings. That to you this day, a Savior has been born. To get you free from yourself and the littleness of your thinking and you still waiting for people to treat you a certain way. On that tree, guys, he became everything you did wrong and everything that was done to you. He became that in his body. His blood was shed for the forgiveness of sin, but his body was broken and beaten to remove the effect of sin. That's why for every lash he took was the opportunity for the sick to be healed, for people to be set free. I don't want you to be my reason for why I am the way I am. I want him to potter me, shape me, and mold me. I've been walking with God for probably about 14 years now. It's been 2 years that I'm now understanding this reality. How tragic is that? That so many Christians today don't understand what we're talking about. And we're treating churches as like they're nuclear fallout shelters. We're actually hiding from the world rather than being and engaging the world. We're still waiting for people to come to us. Come and see what we're doing. Guys, honestly, you know why a lot of people aren't coming in the church? And I'm not being mean, because they looked in one once. And there's not a whole lot of love and life in there. There's a lot of dead man's bones that look great on the outside, full of hypocrisy and judgment. Because Satan has got us to weigh life by what we see rather than what we believe in our heart. So we see with our eyes and think with our mind, and now we have all these reasons why I am the way I am, and God's doing what he's doing, and wrong. You guys doing okay? Whew. When I was 8 years old, I told you last night my parents had divorced. Human psychology will tell you that that's one of the most difficult times for any child of that age to go through that, because their worldview is being shaped in and around that time. So by psychology standards, it created a lot of uncertainty in me, and I remember I would lay there at night and cry, where's dad, how come he's not coming home, and all these things. And so here's an 8-year-old boy where something very tragic happened and who doesn't understand the reality of why mom and dad did what they did, and now the way that seems right to a man that makes logical and rational sense comes and wants to talk to me and says things like, well, I guess dad didn't really love you, otherwise he'd still be here. I'd be made fun of in school, I'd be picked on, and I'd have friends leave me. And I mean, we all, like I said, we all have our stories. And like I said, every experience I ever had apart from Christ is an absolute lie. Life apart from Jesus Christ is a lie, and it's an experiment at best, trying to find who we are in the rat race called life. Do you know what stinks about a rat race? Even if you win, you're still a rat. So who cares? But all through my life, I believed that the truth about me, because every experience has a voice attached to it. Every single experience. Do you know what the Bible says? That Satan waited for an opportune time with Jesus after the garden, after the desert, in the temptation, the wilderness. Do you know what Jesus said in John? It's either 16 or 15. Oh, I love it. It might even be 14. John 14, 15, and 16 are the most intimate chapters between Jesus and his disciples. I'd really encourage you to read those and meditate there. The role of the Holy Spirit's there. Jesus' requirement of you, which is simply to abide in my love, is there. He said this. He said, the ruler of the world is coming and he has nothing in me. You know why? Because there wasn't a single seed Satan tried to plant that took root in Jesus' heart. Because he knew his father and he knew who he was. And you know what? He also knew who you were. It's just that you didn't know. And when I can know who you are, even when you don't, I won't take what you do personally. Because you're only doing what you're doing because of what you're failing to see. And like I said last night, this is how the kingdoms work. This is how both kingdoms work, the darkness and the light. When you release faith into what God has spoken, it conceives grace that bursts the kingdom inside you and through you. You're saved by grace through faith. Satan wants you to release faith in what he said so that it conceives the lust of the mind that you might give birth to sin. So he wants to come and sow seed. He wants you to believe what he's saying. So now you go on self-seeking living, self-preservation, self-pity, self-doubt, selfish, self, self, me, myself, and I. At some point in time, we need to issue a certificate of divorce to that thing and be married to Jesus. So I had experiences in life that Satan waited for, and he came and he sowed and I believed and the planting took place. This is why John the Baptist says to the Pharisees, and we'll hopefully talk about this at some point with religion and everything else, when he said, the axe is laid bare at the root, is because God wants to hack down and chop down every planting that's not of him. See, so then you have these words that are attached to your experience. And I can promise you, for a long time, the thoughts you have and the beliefs that you have about yourself, you probably honestly think they're you. They are not. It's Satan came, we partnered with the agreement in his word, and something happened inside. When you partner with what Jesus has spoken, because you got to understand something, Jesus had experiences too. And we have to ask the question, what do they mean? That's why I said, what could it possibly mean that the Son of God was hanging on a cross? What could it possibly mean other than I love you? He never ever required your own life. Come on, he even gave animals to be sacrificed because he's not interested in killing you. He's interested in saving you and loving you. He's interested in your conscience being cleansed once and for all so that you don't have to live with the reminder of dead works. What animals and burnt offerings and sacrifices couldn't do, Christ did on our behalf. The once and for all sacrifice of God that we can put that way away and settle it. And you know what the Bible actually says? The other reason why I know the law wasn't his desire. It says, in whole burnt offerings and sacrifices, God, you've taken no delight. But a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. He wants your heart, not what you're doing. Because if you give your heart, it gives him something to work with. When the Bible says this, that without faith, it's not possible to please him, he's not saying, well, if Tim would believe a little bit more, maybe I could like him a little bit more. You can read the Bible that way. He's saying, I can accomplish what I want to accomplish in Tim's life as long as he's moving in unbelief. That's what he's saying. When he says, he who has my commandments and does my commandments is the one that loves me, we can read that and think, man, I better get busy. Better start doing something. No, he's saying the evidence of your love and what you believe is evidenced in your doing. That's what he's saying. We got to be careful with the ear that we're reading through and the eye that we're seeing through. Jesus had experiences. His experience was the cross, and there was a word attached to it. You are forgiven. You are accepted. You are loved. You are my beloved. So like Graham Cook says, then just be loved. If you're the beloved, be loved. Well, you don't know what I've been through. But when is it going to be about what he's been through? Do you see what I'm saying? It's so simple. It's called the beautiful exchange, where he got my report card and I got his. And all I have to do is let go of my side of the story and embrace his. But if I keep holding on to it, how am I ever going to find what he gave up on my behalf? You have to die to live. Well, you don't know what they did to me. I don't know what to say to that. That's still your permission slip to be the way you are. And it'll rob you every time. It's false teaching. There's a greater story, guys. There's a greater reality. In Hebrews 11, it says, by faith we've come to believe that the worlds came to exist and everything came to be by the power of his word. This God spoke and said, let there be. This same God thought, you know what? I'm going to die one day for everybody in this room. This powerful, amazing God that didn't have to do any of that chose to do it. Guys, the one day I was sitting in Tennessee, this is back in April, we were on a family vacation, and I was sitting out on the porch, and I was having such an intimate time with God, and he said to me, Brian, what can be greater than the understanding and the realization that I both know you and love you? David understood that apart from Jesus and him crucified. David looked up into the night sky and surveyed the sky. David looked and he saw and he concluded how amazing God was by the works of his hands. And he said this, oh God, you have both searched me and known me. And you know why he's doing it? Not to find fault with you. It says, you scrutinize my path, you search all my ways, not because I can't wait to find out what's wrong so I can give you a good beating. No, he wants to make sure you're fulfilling your destiny. You know, my daughter walks in my bedroom every morning at like 6 a.m. She's done this now for years. She's 4 years old. She kicks open the door. She comes in. The door slams against the wall. She comes in, settles right up next to Dad's side of the bed. Not Mommy's. It's always Dad's. Says the same thing every single morning. Daddy, I want chocolate milk. I want my gummies, and I want to watch cartoons. Her gummies are her vitamins. Her chocolate, it's something that she and I, we do together. Do you know what's fascinating to me about that? I got to pull it together. She comes in every morning in confidence and boldness before Dad's intimate place. And you want to know why? Because she's perfected in Dad's love. And she knows she's not going to get a good tongue lashing and a good beating. That's Daddy's intimate place with Mommy, with his wife. That's Daddy's intimate chamber. And she throws open that door every morning. And she knows Daddy's not angry with her. And there's nothing she can do that would ever cause me to change my mind. I didn't have my girls so one day they could wash my dishes and mow my lawn. their job is to be loved by Dad, to believe that and then manifest it. But you know what the reality is? I can all day long tell them, I love you, I love you, I love you, but they have to be the one to judge whether or not Daddy's heart's sincere. And I can hang on a cross and still say it, and they could say, I don't think so. It's always about our judgment of him, not his judgment of us. When he said, for judgment I've come into this world, sounds like a contradiction, because in John 3 he says, I didn't come into the world to judge it, but to save it. You know what he's saying? I came in the world that you might judge me. Literally giving myself over to you and letting you rule and reign as the judge. Because Satan is convinced if he can reproduce this, that in us, he can destroy the image of God. Satan knows he can't march back up into heaven and wage war in the heavens. He's been cast down, but he does believe he can get to you and sit on the throne of your mind and say, see, God, I'll rule and reign in the throne of their thinking. They really don't love you. He wants to keep you from coming to the Father so you don't find out who you really are and who God really is. And if he can get you more aware of what's still wrong with you, you'll never come confidently and boldly. It is my good pleasure to love my girls. And there are mornings, if I'm honest, where I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. You've not now. I still get up every time. Because I didn't have them for what they could do for me. I had them because of what I could do for them. Makes me very emotional. I'm going to play something for you. Can you guys hook up in my iPhone to something back there? Should I just use a microphone to put up to my iPhone speaker? Can you guys do that? Yeah? It'll come through the PA or the sound system. I want to play something for you guys. It wrecked me years ago. It wrecked me bad. In a good way. God's so good, guys. Listen, you need to settle in your heart. You need to decide what you... It's just a great question. Who do you think you are? Because what... Either life is still your teacher. You know what Jesus said? Call no man on earth teacher, for you have one teacher. Call no man on earth your father, for you have one Father. And that word means to come forth from. When the Bible says that you are not born, John 1:13, somewhere around there, John 1:12 says, to all that have received him, even those that believed in his name, you are not born of the will of man or the will of the flesh. You are born by the Spirit of God. You are God's will on the earth right now. He is not simply talking about those who've come to be born again. He's talking about there was a time for you to be born, and if there was, and here you are, you're the will of God right now. You were God's thought. You are not the product of the fact that Dad had too many beers one night. If you allow that to still be your identity, that will sell you short every time. I don't care how you got here, and I am not being mean, but if you still think the way you got here is who you are deceived, and it'll sell you short every time. God saw you before your time, and here you are. So what are you saying? That what happened is was God's will? Absolutely not. He just knew you before you were born. And you were predestined in him, Ephesians 1, to be found holy and blameless before the foundation of the world. Do you know what that means? Before he ever said, let there be, he already knew what he was going to do on my behalf and what I was going to become. That stuff will fry your mind. He already knew who you were going to be. And all he's asking, guys, all he's asking, he said, if you don't believe what I'm saying, believe what I'm doing. All he's asking is for you to come into an agreement with what's already been said, what's already been done. Greater love has no one than this. We're still looking to people to fulfill what God has already fulfilled, and they're certainly not going around laying their life down for you. Greater love has no one than this, the one that lays his life down for his friend. What's he saying? There is no greater barometer, no greater evidence for what love looks like, but I'm about to show it to you. And I've always seen you as a friend. You've just never seen me that way. but I'm going to get that thing called sin off of you, remove that old nature. Literally, guys, I'm telling you, we took on the nature of Satan. We took on his seed. We became what he was. We were made in God's image, and then we became what he was. Are you coming up here, Tim? Getting some, yeah, me too. I need a Kleenex. Thank you. I'm wiping it on my hand. That's disgusting. Gross. No. My wife would be mortified. I sat the one morning in church. It was one morning. I got so rocked. I cried. My heart's goal, guys, is to know the love of God. And I believe it's totally possible. My favorite verses have always been throughout Scripture. Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24. John 17, 3. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. Philippians 3. You know what they all have in common? Knowing and understanding God. Jesus said that's eternal life. Not praying a prayer, you knowing the Father's heart. Because that will set you free and cause you to be born again. Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24 says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, the rich man boast in his riches, or the strong man boast in his strength. If anyone wants to boast, let him boast of this, that he both knows me and understands me, that I'm the God that exercises loving kindness and justice on the earth, for in these things I delight. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, I quoted it last night. I've determined to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. Man, thank God Paul determined not to know anything other than his beatings and why he was being beaten or why this was being said. Come on. There's an eternal reality, guys. Paul lived from such a position that he said, this world and the sufferings that I'm going through have nothing on the reality of what I'm inheriting. He said, momentary light affliction. Light affliction. You want to read about his light affliction? Go read in 2 Corinthians. Look at what the thorn in his flesh was. It was not sickness. It was not disease. It was not his eyesight failing. It was the beatings, the shipwrecks, the fastings, and everything that was happening to him. And he called that light affliction. And we're still wondering, well, how could Sister Sally say that about me? Yikes. And I'm not being mean. I lived that way, so I can talk that way. I know what that way's like. And I don't want to live that way anymore. Why are you my reason to be why I am the way I am? All that's revealing is I have more faith in you to complete me than what I've been completed in Christ. According to Colossians 2, in him you're complete. I don't want to live, guys, by expectation. I said that last night. If I live by expectation for you to be a certain way, and then when you don't come through, now I have a reason. Now I've got my permission slip to be angry and hostile, and how could you, and don't you know any better? It's why, number one reason why marriages fail. We live by expectation of one another. We're glasses half full kind of people. We don't understand the full meaning of covenant. You know what covenant means in its simplest form? What's mine is yours and what's yours is mine. And we think we're completing one another. Tragic. You don't exist for me, I exist for you. Now you can say that about yourself, but if I don't see it that way, then I'm still waiting for you to do something. And if all we're doing is walking around self-conscious, how can you ever love a person? If you're more conscious of what's going on with you and what's wrong with you and how you're being treated, you'll never move in love. You'll move in self-preservation. You'll move in protecting, guarding, fighting. Ooh, ah, e. And we've got all these Christian books out there and set up boundaries. Come on, that's psychology. That's not gospel. Jesus Christ had no boundaries. It was constantly an open invitation. You know what he did? He cried for people. I heard Dan Muller one time tell a story. He was full of joy. It's a paradox. He was anointed with the oil of gladness, but at the same time in Hebrews chapter 5, it said he offered up loud cries with supplications to the one able to save him, and he was heard because of his piety. I heard Dan Muller one time tell a story. It was fascinating. He said there was one time when he was praying, and all of a sudden just a spirit of intercession fell on him, and he wept uncontrollably for an hour straight, and the only thing he could say was, "Have mercy, Lord. Have mercy, Lord." And he wept. And by the time he was done, he said, "I can't prove it biblically." But by the time I was done, I heard the Spirit of the Lord say, "Dan, I cried like that often on the earth." You know what moved him to tears? The fact that we're unwilling to believe and we're failing to see. And love cannot come in and tinker with your mind. You have to choose. And you know what the history of man looks like? Give me the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Moses, you go up. We don't want to. Give me Saul as a king. We don't like these prophets. Jesus, get out of here. And who do you think you are to tell me? And yeah. And all it's revealing is we're more in love with what we believe about ourselves than what he believes about us. When it says that he was the realization or the manifestation of grace and truth, truth is revealing to you, this is what you believe. It doesn't have to be this way. And grace is saying, here's the opportunity and the ability to change it. When Jesus was on the earth, we talk in John 1, it says that in the beginning was the Word. What does Hebrews 4:12 says? The Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between joint and marrow, soul and spirit, able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of a man's heart. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a... So what was he doing? Constantly revealing what you believed in your heart. And he's saying, the line in the sand has been drawn. It's either this or this. That's all the judgment is. In light of what I'm showing you, what do you want to believe? I can't make you choose it, but you can have the opportunity. Here's truth, and grace is married to it. I'll help you to do it. That's all he was doing on the earth, was revealing what men believed in their heart. And the tragic thing was, some people loved their understanding more than his. He never took that personal. He cried. I guarantee you, when he was hanging on that tree and he was being crucified, he thought of every Pharisee that ever rejected him in hopes that one day maybe they will see and come to believe in what he was doing. See, we sing all the time about the love of... Guys, if we believed the songs we sang in, life would look different. If we really believed what we were saying, we should probably take a real honest inventory about what we're singing when we sing it. And at least have the integrity to say, God, I want to believe that. I don't. I at least want to. Because if I did, this is what it would look like. It's not condemnation. It's God saying it doesn't have to be this way. There's a greater reality for you to see from. Not everybody's receiving his testimony. Some people like their testimony better. Well, you don't know what they did. You don't know what they said. You don't know how they treated me. I certainly know what they said about him and how they treated him. That's what I know. And I'm not interested in nitpicking, fault-finding, and fighting with you. If that's what you want to believe and that's about who you are, I will pray for you. But I have found a way to be free. Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom's sake that Christ came to get you free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. My words are spirit and life. So everywhere where Jesus is speaking, there's an opportunity to be free. You guys with me? All right, let's play this. If I don't do it, I'll keep talking, and I already burned 10 minutes after I said, let's play this. So this is, where are you at, sweetie? We're going to listen to Graham Cook, and he's going to talk to you about the love of God. It's about 10 minutes long, and all I'm going to ask for you to do is just close your eyes and listen. One of my favorite worship leaders is a man and a wife by the name of Jonathan David and Melissa Helser. And on Jonathan David Helser's album, The Awakening. If you guys want to write this down, you can. There, do you know how to work these, buddy?
I think so.
Yeah, I know you do. If you just want to hit right there where it says Inheritance, yeah. There's a track on this album. It's track number 7. It's called Inheritance. And he just stands up and prophetically just starts releasing what God is... This will wreck you. This will absolutely wreck you. It is so good. And it's an opportunity, again, guys, for you to let go of what you've come to believe so you can write a better story. He wants to co-labor, co-write, co-author something amazing with you. He's chosen to be in need of your ambassador. You know what ambassadors do? They represent their country they're from in a foreign land. You're in the world, but not of it anymore. But we look a lot like it a lot of times. But I'm telling you, guys, it's so simple. They came to him and they said in John 6, what do we have to do? What do we have to do? He said about them in John 5, they searched the scriptures because in them they think there's eternal life. Do you know what they were searching for? What do we have to do based on the law? And he says, I'm telling you, guys, the law was the product of our unbelief. That's all it was. If you don't want my heart, then you can at least have this. But I can promise you, it's the letter that kills, but the spirit that brings life. And it was Satan that took opportunity through the law, not God, to kill people. We'll talk about that. You are not under law anymore. You are under grace. Grace is the answer to sin, guys. Nothing clothes you like I don't condemn you either. So if you guys are ready, if you guys just would entertain the silly man up here and just close your eyes. Listen to what the Lord is saying to you right now this morning. I'm having fun with you guys. Guys, we're getting free this weekend. We're seeing with new eyes. That's fine, Tim. I'm just sitting up here thinking, am I going to cry again in front of these people? Probably. Amen. Come on. Yeah, guys, let it out. Yeah. Yeah. Guys, yeah, listen. Tim's right. Guys, he came to bind broken hearts. Guys, listen. He came to set the record straight about who God is and who you are. Once and for all. Settle it. And if it looks like you guys, every tear, he says he's recording, it's precious to him, he holds them in jars. Because in every tear, there's a healing that's taking place, guys. There's something being restored. What the locust has taken, he wants to restore, guys. And if you have to cry, you got the permission. It's actually not weakness, guys. It's actually great courage to be able to do that. And listen to me. I'm going to tell you right now. Humility is not, well, God, you shouldn't have done that for me. That's pride. Pride rejects. Humility receives. Humility says, Father, thank you. I receive that. And you're giving back. There it is. You're giving back what he gave to you. Okay. Let's crank it up, guys. Come on. Let's have fun.
You are awakening beauty inside. Oh, with your eyes. Oh, with your eyes.
Yeah, I feel like there's going to be a purging right now, guys. Great understanding.
The Lord says that there is nothing that you can do that would make him love you more. There is also nothing you can do that would make him love you less. He loves you because he loves you. Because he loves you, 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 because that is what he is like. It is his nature to love. And you will always be the beloved. And his love is unchanging. And he loves you 100%. He won't love you any better when you become better. He loves you 100% right now. And even if you have no plans to become better, He will still love you 100%. Because He loves you, because that's the way that He is. And even if you don't want to change, He will love you 100%. Even if you have no plans to walk with Him, He will love you 100%. Because that's His nature. He loves all the way, all the time. His love is unchanging. What will change, says the Lord, is your ability to receive my love. And this evening, I want to cram some more of that ability inside you. So I challenge you, says the Lord, open your heart to me. Open your heart to me. And you will receive more of my love than you've ever experienced before. I dare you, says the Lord. Come on, open your heart to me. Give me your heart. Give me whatever your obstacle is. I'll take it. I'll remove it out of the way. Because I love you as you are right now. I love you 100% as you are right this moment. I love you as you are. So be loved. You are the beloved. It is your job, says the Lord, to be loved outrageously. It is why I chose you. That is why I set my love upon you. That you would live as one who is outrageously loved. That you would receive a radical love. So radical, it'll blow all your paradigms of what you think love is. And know, says the Lord, I will love you outrageously all the days of your life. Because I don't know how to be any different. This is who I am. And this is who I will always be. This is the I am that I promised you. I am He that loves you outrageously. And you may love me back with the love that I give you. You may love me back outrageously with the outrageous love that I bestow upon you. And know this, says the Lord, you can only love me as much as you love yourself. So my love comes this evening to set you free from yourself, to set you free from how you see yourself, to set you free from the smallness of your own thinking about yourself. My love comes to set you free from rejection and from shame and from low self-esteem and from despair and from abuse. Because when I look at you, says the Lord, I see something that I love. I see someone that I can love outrageously. And I have so much to bestow upon you, so much to give you, so many places to take you in my heart. But you can't go there unless you allow me to love you. And my love for you will break every barrier, bring every wall crashing down. And know this, says the Lord, my love damages fear. My love hates fear. My love will fight fear. It will fight fear in you. It will fight fear around you. And if you have fear this evening, says the Lord, then know that you have a treat in store. Because my perfect love casts out fear. There is no fear where I am present. Because my love casts out fear. Beloved, you are my beloved. You are my beloved. And in my love, I want you to feel good about yourself.
see me in your eye. I don't have to try. When I see me in your eyes, it's so easy to love. Well, the minds of men may see how ugly I may be on the outside. The heart of God sees me as His beauty. Then it's not so hard to love me. Come and teach me how to love me. Come and teach me how to love me. Come and teach me. Come and teach.
First John chapter 3 verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. Oh, that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. I have this word underlined twice in verse 2. It says, beloved, now. Now. Beloved, now. 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 We are children of God. You know what that tells me? Nothing in this life anymore has the right to be my father but Him. I'm the product of what He's done, period. This is the truth about everybody in this room, if you allow it to be. I was crying. I've got countless Kleenexes up here. Tim, I'm sorry that I defiled your pulpit. But I was up here crying, because do you guys understand? People are going to hell because they don't believe that. They're going to hell because they love their darkness more than they love the light. And I cried up here because of that. I have family members, guys, that don't believe what I believe. And I'm not trying to persuade them in with my argument. I'm living a life before them. Because it's not about your words. It's a life lived. That's a demonstration. It's when they see you not taking their rejection personally. It's about the Word becoming flesh in you. I told Tim last night and Pastor Bob, I said, I've actually been asking God for a revelation of hell, because if it's real and people are going there, I bet we should probably be doing something with that. See, we sit here and we say, well, I believe there's a hell. No, you don't. Otherwise, you'd be out there talking to every stranger. If you honestly believed there was a hell and people were going there, if you really believed that, I'm not afraid to admit I don't. Otherwise, I'd be doing something. See, a lot of us, we're thankful. It's to heaven with us and to hell with everybody else. Just get me out of here, God. Jesus, please come soon. This world's going to hell in a handbasket. Get me out of here. No, there's work to be done. There's a harvest that's white, and Jesus was very interested in it. He said, I can't come to seek and save that which was lost. What was lost? Sonship, righteousness. When the Bible says, as he is, so are you now in this world, you have to ask yourself, what was Jesus? Was he righteous? It's not a trick question. Was he righteous? Was he a son? Was he loved? That's inside of you right now. That's who you are. And the more you meditate on that, the more you meditate the fact that you're a daughter, the more you meditate on the fact that you're royalty, the more you meditate on the fact that you're a son, you'll live like one. And nothing will be able to touch you, not people's rejection, not your classmates, not your family. And it's not an arrogant, it's not arrogance. It's not, well, I don't care how they treat me. All that's revealing is, yes, you do. And we're still putting up walls to try to protect something that God hasn't yet healed in his love. No, I want to love people the way Jesus did. And I want to cry on my bed for you, not for me. Jesus. He really is the truth, guys. I don't know if this is what you paid for this week, and I don't even know if you paid anything for this weekend. This is what you're getting. You're going to get me, and I'm getting messed up by the love of God right now. Well, it's good. We shouldn't. No, it's good. It's good. No, we're obviously very clearly going in a direction. Tim whispered some things in my ear that are very confirming for his message this afternoon, and looking forward to hearing that. So, you know, the Bible says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of his Father. A priest stands daily ministering, but he's not ministering. He's sitting down because he's at rest, and he wants you seated next to him at rest too. It's not about striving for what's already been finished, guys. It's already settled. You're a son. Let's be one. You're a bride fit for a wedding. Let's be one. You're the righteousness of God. Let's be it. Like I said last night, it's not do it, it's be it. If Satan can get you back under doing, he's got a reason to accuse you, and now you've got a reason to feel condemned. His weapons, guys, listen to this, write it down. Guilt, shame, and condemnation. Guilt says, I'm not forgiven. Shame says, I'll always be this way. And condemnation says, my life is worthy of judgment. Guilt says, I'm not forgiven. How many people have felt that before? Yet Jesus has already spoken and declared, you are. Shame says, I'll always be this way. But you know what the power of the cross is? To take something in its current state and make it as if it never was. Sinner, new creation. Sick, healed. Lost, found. Blind, see. Deaf, hear. And condemnation says, my life is worthy of judgment. You know what Satan wants? God spoke this to me. He woke me up one night in the middle of the night, and he said, Brian, Mark 5. And I'm like, Mark 5? Like, that's so obscure. I'm not even sure I know what that was. Do you know Mark 5? It's the man among the Gerasene tombs that's gnashing and gashing himself with stones. You know what Satan wants? He wants you taking the do's and don'ts of life and gashing yourself with them. He wants you to beat yourself up with the law and disqualify yourself every time. Jesus was not letters engraved on stones, guys. He was the word that became flesh. Law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I posted this on Facebook. Some of you saw it. Either the Jesus in you is as cold as those stone tablets, or he's as warm as the flesh he came in. Either you're full of judgment and condemnation, or you're full of mercy and grace. But you can't have for another individual what you haven't received for yourself. If you're full of criticism towards somebody else, it's because you are your own worst enemy. And not only that, you actually see God that way. A.W. Tozer said, the most important thing about you and I is what we think about when we think about God. Because my view of the Father will determine how I see me. It determines how I see you. They're all connected. You can't get away from it. It's three in one. Just like he's three in one. Just like you're three in one. Spirit, soul, and body. How you see him is how you see you. It's how you see everybody else. How you see everybody else is how you see you. It's how you see him. You guys alive, or is this just... It's truth, guys. It makes you free. It's really good. Let's drink of that, you know? Let's do that. So listen, guys, I want to pray. I think we have lunch coming up here, right? So I don't need to keep standing up here. Sometimes you just need to stop and just let God do what he's doing and let him touch people. You don't need me to keep talking. So, Father, we just bless this time right now, and we thank you for Canon Mennonite Church. Father, I thank you for Pastor Tim. I thank you, God, for the people you've surrounded him with. I thank you, God, for truth right now that's setting us free. We thank you for your love, God, that was your kindness that was demonstrated through Christ. We thank you that in your name, God, truthfully and in your spirit, there really is freedom, and that he who the Son sets free is free indeed. So, Lord, we just want to say we thank you. We thank you for freedom. We thank you for love. We thank you for how you've touched us and how you've spoken through your Son. And we are learning. We are learning to let go of what we have believed and learning to embrace a greater reality that's causing us to see through new eyes. We want to live from the right perspective. You came to take on my image long before I was willing to take on yours. You literally became sin, he who knew it, so I could become the righteousness of God. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for our robe of righteousness. You know what? I'm going to say one more thing, and I promise I'll be done. Could you guys turn to Revelation 3 real quick, and then I promise I'll stop. You guys okay? All right. I want you to see something, because if we're not careful, like I said, we're entering back into works, and it's not works. It's a belief system. He did all the work. That's why he said it is finished. Pray that this blesses you guys. If you look in Revelation 3, in verse 18, it's the message to the church of Laodicea. Jesus is revealing things to John to write these letters to the seven churches, the angels of these seven churches. And he writes to the angel at Laodicea, he says, in verse 18, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you might see. What is gold refined by fire, biblically speaking? What is it? It's your faith. What is your white garments that's supposed to clothe the nakedness of your shame? It's your righteousness. What's he talking about when he's saying, eye salve to anoint your eyes that you might see? It's having the right perspective of who you are through Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you buy something from Jesus without entering back into works? I asked God that one day, and you know what he said to me? He said, Brian, there's more than one way to buy things. You trade and you barter. You trade in the way you see it for how I see it. Stop seeing yourself as shame waiting and sin waiting to happen. Stop seeing yourself as a situation, a circumstance away from collapsing. Stop seeing yourself through any other eyes but mine. You trade in how you see it for how he sees it, and you live that way. Otherwise, you're still biting your lip trying to do something that's already been done. That's what Satan wants. Guys, the attack in the garden was against it is finished. Because if it's not, there's still something I need to do. Are you with me? Does that make sense? Okay. That's it. Jesus is alive and he's amazing and the stone's been rolled away, guys. Come on. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father. And he's alive inside of his people. So bless you guys, Father. We thank you for this food that we're about to partake of. Lord, we thank you for always providing, and we thank you for grace, God. Listen, guys, We don't want to miss an ounce of your grace, God, to transform our lives. Because when you release faith in his promises, that's what releases grace to change your heart. When you agree with what God's spoken, it releases grace to change you. That's the only thing that can change you. So we're agreeing with God. We're partnering with God. So we thank you for fellowship, God, and fun, laughter, and tears, Father. If it's you, we want it. And we thank you for that. Thanks for healing our hearts. Thanks for being a good father who knows how to give perfect gifts to his children. Thank you for loving us, God. In your name we pray. Amen.